Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.
Don't you love it when a few world-class musicians just get up and bless the church for a minute? I try to explain this to you people frequently, but my giant head causes feedback. I don't know how to explain it any other way, but that's the fact of the matter. There's a cavernous space here, and it just reverberates off the walls. We do want to take a minute this morning and honor Martha and Bill. Martha and Bill, you guys come up. So we have some controversy going on, and the controversy is when exactly you started getting paid for ministry. And so your plaque reflects that this is the earliest record we can find. However, we do know that you actually served here multiple years before you actually got paid, which, by the way, is how it works. you serve a long time before there's any cash. That's the way it goes. So I could try to explain all of the titles that Martha has held over the last 20 years, but it's really not the point. The point is what Martha is. And I have told her multiple times, we really appreciate what you can do, but what we really value you for is what you are and how you know how to be. And she makes every event, she makes hospitality on the patio brighter and better. It's engaging, it's loving, and as she and Bill talked about retirement, and Bill got a little early in his retirement and sort of messed up the whole plan, and then they like each other and they want to spend more time together. I don't know. It's just crazy stuff. But we did extract from them the promise that they would continue to be a part of us and celebrate. So this is the official, and I love this, because we did this little celebration at Pasadena this morning, our first service. And so I presented this beautiful plaque that she's never seen before. And she leaned over and whispered and said, I have to go check on hospitality at Montrose. That's what you do on your last day. You know, you just make sure everything's okay. So we love you. We're proud of you. We're happy for you. And we're counting this as a celebration. It's not an end. It's a beginning. But thank you. Thank you for all the years of service. Let's say a prayer. God, we are so thankful for people who give. And they don't just give some stuff. They give their heart. They give their soul. They feel it. They feel every new person that walks in. They feel every person that seems to be discouraged. And they walk into that space. And they just love on people in your name, day after day and week after week and year after year. Thank you for Martha and Bill. Thank you for the new plan A in their journey and in their life. Thank you for what you're doing. I pray now that you would bless them in these years. Good health, great relationships with kids and grandkids and all of those things that are a part of this season of life. Protect them and guard them. We're so very thankful that they have shared in our journey. And we pray now that as we continue this journey in a little different setting, that you would bless and protect and honor them. We pray it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Listen, after the service, you're going to greet them out on the patio, but would you honor them right now? God bless you. God bless you. And this is the plaque I'm presenting. Had I remembered to do it when she was up here. This is called a cup of water from Matthew 10:42. If you've given a cup of water in my name, to anyone in my name, bless you. So this is so appropriate for you. So I know you've never seen it before, but here it is. Congratulations. Well, there you go. If you're new here, this is how we do things. Matt, congratulations. We're so proud of you. The teacher of the year for Glendale Unified Schools. That's a huge thing. Way to go, Matt. And Herb Smith retiring. I think one of the things that I love about this place is we get to celebrate teachers in the public schools and how they show up every day and make a difference. And we hear a lot of rumors about public school and what's happening, and then here they are. They just serve out day after day, week after week, year after year. And I won't even tell people how old you are. Let's just say he's past the average age of retirement. He just kept serving. He just kept going. And it's awesome. It's awesome. Yeah. So we're celebrating this active listening process, and today we're thinking about the training regimen. And that kind of gets us into that mode of maybe there's some things to think about that help us actually do something about our words. We're not just philosophically thinking about them, we're actually engaging them in a way. And I don't know, I grew up in a time where there were magic words. Did anybody else? Now, some of you are older, and this is not a factor for you. But we grew up, and it was a thing on TV. You know, we had Bewitched, and we had these other shows that magic was a thing, you know. So we learned magic words early on. Like if you were playing and you were pretending to do magic, you know, you would say things like hocus pocus, abracadabra, alakazam. We don't know what these words mean. They were just things that people said on TV, and we repeated. And of course, the all-ongoing Open Sesame, which we worked with constantly as children, always attempting to open a door or do something with that magic words, and largely, just so you know, none of them really worked at all. Tim David wrote a book called Magic Words, and in that book, he's not talking about those kind of magic words. He's talking about the power of words and how they affect us. Listen for a moment to what he has to say. What's the deal? Are words magical or are they not? Is the pen truly mightier than the sword? Was Pearl Strockman heard correct when she said, words have more power than atom bombs? How about Freud's quote? Words have a magical power. They can either bring the greatest happiness or the deepest despair. Is that true? Yes, words have power and meaning. The magic, however, is in understanding where the power and the meaning comes from. The magic is in understanding how human beings interact with language and how we interact with one another. The magic comes when we use the power of those words on purpose, with love, instead of by accident, or worse, with intentional malice. Communication is not about knowing some words. It's about understanding people. That's powerful stuff. So then he begins to talk about six words that are powerful and magical and meaningful. So here they are. Human beings crave acceptance from one another. They like to feel like they belong. They want to know that there are people out there who agree with and accept them. So yes is a magical word. Amen? I don't know about you, but there is a cultural disposition to say no. Okay. Most of us are more likely to say no than yes. Hey, you want to go? No. You know what'd be fun? No. You know this is true. A few years ago, they even made a movie called Yes Man, and the principle of that movie was we've learned to say no over time. As we get older, we just say no to more things. You know, we used to say yes to everything. We were up for everything, and we say no and no more and more. It is amazing how powerful a word yes is. I experience it especially with my grandkids. My grandkids love when I say yes. And I love to say yes to my grandkids. My children don't like it as much as my grandchildren. But I will say this, it is so easy to quickly get into no with my grandchildren instead of yes. You know, hey, you want to go outside? No. No. Hey, you want to play trains? That's all the way on the floor. No. We do something on the table, maybe? I don't know. Amen? And people tell us, you know, say yes as often as you can. As often as you can, say yes. And how powerfully true that is. I mean, sometimes you can even say, yes, but maybe we ought to think about this. But leading with yes is a powerful way of connecting. It's a magical word. It has incredible power and affirmation. Human beings also crave individuality. This is Tim's writing. They want to feel unique and they want to feel valued as a person. That's why someone's name is a magic word. Use people's names as often as you can. Remember them. Cheat. Write them down. Whatever we have to do. There is something very powerful about connecting with someone at that personal level, being able to speak and remember their name. People like to be recognized as an individual. Human beings like to imagine what could be. They see what is, they think about what might be and how to make it better. Therefore, if is a magical word. Isn't it interesting to think about if we did, what about this, what about that? But how often we keep our, we think, well, if I say if, you know how this is. If I say if, that might open me up to later obligation and responsibility. So let me say no early. if I can't say yes, I could say if, because it opens the door of possibilities, and people like to think about possibilities. Human beings need to be appreciated. They don't want their efforts to go unrecognized. That's why thank you is a powerful magic word. It matters. These words matter. Human beings want to feel needed. That's why they want to contribute to the lives of others in meaningful ways, so the word help becomes a magic word. Isn't it interesting how we've come evolved on that help thing? From the fact that it wasn't that many years ago that you couldn't survive if you didn't have the help of your neighbors and friends. And now we think to ask for help would be a sign of terrible weakness. And it would, more importantly, it would be a terrible imposition to ask someone else for help. Isn't that how we think? So I need you to help. I'll pay you. Really? Because isn't life in community about it? And that the fact is, studies tell us, Tim David's book, that it turns out when we ask for help, people are like, finally, I get to connect with this person. Finally, I get to do something meaningful in their life. Finally, they've opened the door to me. Finally, there's vulnerability in this relationship. Help is a very powerful word in connecting human beings together. And finally, human beings want to know why. Cause and effect are very, very important to us. That's why because is a powerful word. I did a wedding yesterday, and the bride came to me at the rehearsal, and she said, I want you to tell everyone to put their devices away and not have them out during the wedding. Amen. And I said, good. Too bad you guys weren't at the wedding. That's not an infrequent request these days, because it especially ruins the photographs. So I said to her, well, my experience is it's great to have a sign out when people come in at the guest book because it tells them what they need to know. And she said, no, I want you to say it out loud. All right. And I said, well, there's really no good time to say it, Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God in the presence of these witnesses. Would you please put those devices away? It's just not a moment in the liturgy where you go, you know what would be good? You guys hold your vows for a second. I'm going to talk to people about their phones. So she was insistent, so I talked to the DJ before the ceremony. I said, I'm going to do this before the ceremony. And so I went out and threatened the crowd. And here was what was interesting, is to go out and say, don't get your phones out. But to say, the bride is requested because your phones show up in those photos. And if your device shows up in those photos, she will hunt you down. We had almost 100% cooperation because. And how often that is true, how often as we give the because, it's a powerful magic word. People don't want to just be told. They want to understand what's happening. They want to understand what's going on. Our kids are like that. Don't just tell them what. Tell them because. Because I know some of you parents with young children, you look at me right now and go, yeah, that would never end. That would never, ever end. I love quotes about our words, and it turns out there's no shortage of them, so here's a few of my favorites. Most of these are anonymous, so I'll tell you this. If I don't tell you who said it, it's anonymous. And then if it's somebody, I'll give you their name. The tongue has no bones, but it's strong enough to break a heart, so be careful with your words. Talk with your mind before you talk with your tongue. Never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter, Samuel Johnson. A sharp tongue and a dull mind are usually found in the same head. Amazing truth about the human tongue. Takes 3 years to learn how to use it. Takes a lifetime to learn when and where to use it. Sometimes you have to decide which will hurt more, biting your tongue or having your say. Farrah Fields. Who cares for beauty if your tongue is ugly? I'm going to read that again because that should have been better. Who cares for beauty if your tongue is ugly? Some of you are being literal. We don't care what your tongue looks like. Jewish proverb, loose tongues are worse than wicked hands. I just want to let that savor for a minute because we don't really believe that. Loose words are worse than wicked hands. Proverbs 15:5, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Alice Miller, if it's very painful for you to criticize your friends, you're safe in doing it. But if you take the slightest pleasure in it, that's the time to hold your tongue. Powerful words. So then James comes along and he offers us this soliloquy on the tongue, James 3, 1 through 12, and we're going to read it in just a moment. And I see in it five regimens that I think matter to how we behave within the context of our lives, and I think things that he wants us to understand, that he wants to convey to us about our communication and the way we use our words. So first of all, just listen to the passage. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brother and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So I see five regimens that he speaks of in this passage, and they're highly visual. So there are things that he's giving us a visual image to think about. So to me, I think when I get up in the morning, I can visualize these five things and go, you know, I'm going to probably need to lock into some of these. The first one is the regimen of small things. So here's the downside. James says, listen, your words, your attitude, your spirit, your underlying motive in speaking can create incredible problems. That's the downside. Here's the upside. Your words, your attitude, your spirit, your motivation can create incredible healing. Small things have incredible power. Jesus talked about this reality a lot. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and like the rest of it, that a man took and put in the ground in his backyard. He didn't go off. He just right there where he lived, he went in the backyard and he stuck that little seed in the ground. And that you and I have this ability, this opportunity, this way to think. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the condition of the world and what it would take to change it, I think about all the things that would need to happen. Amen? I mean, first of all, we'd have to get all the politics fixed. Amen? Yeah, sure. And then there's a whole bunch of people that need a better attitude. I mean, not us, but some other people we know. I mean, there are many things. There's a lot of circumstances that would need to change. And I don't know about you, but it seems like in our culture, what happens to us is because we think like that, at that macro level where all this is supposed to happen, we forget that there is a regimen of small things. You're not going to fix all that. It might get worse, but nothing stops you and I from engaging in the regimen of small things. I'm going to get up today, and I'm going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm going to speak words of life. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak words of life everywhere I go all the time. And that doesn't mean that everything I say has to be positive and wonderful and, you know, dripping sweet. I can say things that are constructive. I can say things that are hard. I can say things that are confrontational, and I can still say them in a way that is life-giving and loving and kind. And it's a small thing that I can do. I'm not helpless. I'm not helpless in the face of humanity. I'm not helpless in the face of the culture. I'm not helpless. And James is driving this home. The context of the whole passage is don't underestimate the power of the small thing you do. Number two, the regimen of the bridle. Now, how many of you have ever put a bridle on an animal? Yeah, that's not a bad percentage. We've lost touch with this agrarian reality. We don't live like that anymore. Most of us haven't, you know, chased down the horse in the corral and bridled and saddled him up. And so here's the deal about this bridle thing that's going on. You get the bridle in the horse's mouth. It goes under the tongue. And if the horse doesn't cooperate, it creates discomfort. So there's a couple of reasons that we put bridles in the mouth of the horse or the animal. And that is because we want them to do constructive work, and we know that to get them to do the work they need to do, we're going to need to give them some guidance, and this helps them understand what we want out of them. The second reason we put bridles in the mouth is because it helps them connect with human beings in a meaningful way. And so we put bridles. So what happens then is in the training of an animal, the bridle causes enough discomfort that they go, yeah, I'm not doing that. And if a person works with the same animal long enough, then this discomfort gets out of play. They don't really use this much anymore because now the animal kind of knows what you want. There's kind of a sense of, you know, you kind of get syncopated in what you're doing, and the discomfort starts to go away as the habits get formed, and now this animal can interact with human beings in very powerful, meaningful ways. And so this little illustration is what James says. You know, just think about that, because there ought to be a sense in which we think about the regimen of the bridle. We put this in our mouth, and it registers discomfort when we're not doing what we need to do. Amen? I believe the scripture says, put a guard at your mouth. That we are, in fact, what he's illustrating is saying, there are times that I should feel the discomfort that I am going the wrong way. I am speaking the wrong words. I am having the wrong attitude. And not only does this allow me to be meaningful and fruitful in the work of my life, but it allows me to interact with human beings in a meaningful way. I actually get to connect with human beings in a way that we are able to be in sync together. Amen? And you probably know this, but not every single person registers interaction in the same way. I mean, we kind of know that, right? Online people, I hope you are amening, celebrating. I hope there's high five going on in your living room. I feel the energy of that through the camera. I do. Because in here, because what one person needs to hear, another person does not need to hear. And what one person can't handle, another people really need. And you and I, we have a bridle. We engage in the regimen of the bridle because we are watching and connecting, watching how we interact, watching what meaningful work looks like in this moment, in this setting with this person. And it is not one size fits all. And some of us need to wake up in the morning and think, I'm going to put a bridle on. The regimen of the rudder is the next thing he brings up. Now, this is just a powerful image. Again, these are highly visual images. So you've got this big, giant ship. And in James's day, the ships were powered by wind. And so you've got the massive forces of nature who are pushing around this gigantic ship. And James just points out this reality, that there is an exponential relationship between the effort and the result. There's an exponential relationship between the little thing that's happening versus the result that is turning out on the other end. And so he says, just think about the ship. It's this massive body, this massive physical force, and it's being blown around by the currents, and it's being blown around by the winds, and yet that little bitty rudder at the back of the boat is moving that giant ship around. and it's heading it in any direction that the pilot wants it to go. And that in and of itself is a powerful image. But then to add to it that, you know, you would kind of think, okay, so big giant ship, currents, wind, the pilot's back there sweating and grinding and groaning and pulling. No, he's not. The amount of effort it takes to move this rudder around isn't much. There's an exponential relationship between the energy I'm putting into this and the result that's happening. And I think we forget. How many of us wake up in the morning and go, you know what? The regimen of the rudder dictates that, number one, I need to bow my head and say a prayer and fix my attitude before I walk out this door. Or even more, before I walk in this door. I need to get, because this little rudder, and some of it, you'll get this image now this week. You walk into some people and they start talking and they're like, man, they are all over the rudder. I mean, this ship is just everywhere. I am seasick. You know? Like sometimes you'll be in a conversation with somebody and go like, you're steering for the shore. You better stop. You need, You can just see it looming up. Going to hit something. It's coming. It's coming. It's probably going to be me. Amen? I mean, you feel it. And yet we think we can't do anything about anything. Which is, well, I'm just helpless. No, you're not helpless. The regimen of the rudder says, this little effort I make has exponential consequences in the course of this day in the lives of these people I work with, these people I live with, these people I journey with. This little rudder has an exponential impact on the quality of the relationships we share. And then he highlights the regimen of the fire. A little spark sets a whole forest on fire. This one's really simple. Some things are better not to get going at all. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In other words, just don't set the spark. Just sometimes we ought to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to practice the regimen of the fire, which means I'm just going to try to not set anything on fire today. Because I have found that once it starts, it's way harder to put out than if we don't ever get it started at all. Amen? Amen. And yet, obviously, we walk around with gasoline and matches. Don't we? And we know we're doing it, but we're in a bad mood. Or we had a dream. Or we're stressed about something at work. And so we're just like, so I'm just spilling gasoline and lighting sparks the whole day. And sure enough, eventually something will catch fire. Amen. And how many of us do this? I don't know how we got here. We were watching TV, and then I said I was hungry, and then there was a forest fire. That's all I remember. Thankfully, often we have other people in our home that go, well, let me tell you what happened next. Let me tell you exactly when you lit the match. Amen? So James says, listen, there is a regimen of the spark. Sometimes we just ought to not start the fire. Because once it started, it is so difficult to put out. And finally, number five, my least favorite, the regimen of consistency. Blah. So we're supposed to be nice consistently. We're supposed to be loving consistently. We're not supposed to be loving 1 minute and mad the next. And we're supposed to be consistent. And you know who knows this? Our dogs. I mean, I think our pets in general. But you know, when you have to get on to your pet, what do they do to you? I ain't coming around you for a while. Amen? You're like, well, yesterday you were petting me and scratching my ears. Today you're mad at me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go right over here under this piano. I'm just going to lay down and look at you. Give you the sad eyes all day. I hope you feel bad. You're not petting me. And if your dog's figured it out, chances are the people you're walking the journey with have gotten it too. Has this ever happened to you? I'm not saying it's ever happened to me, but I'm just asking. Because how quickly we go from being pleasant to being unpleasant. Isn't that amazing? Does this ever happen? You ever driving in your car and you're doing like a talk to text and then somebody pulls out in front of you? Has that ever happened to you? And you look back at your talk to text and you go, whoa. Well, would you look at that? Oh. Wow. I guess I'm not as consistent in my talking as I'd like to be. Now, I'm not saying you're all going, does he cuss at people? No. I mean, Christian cussing, but not. you know what I mean. We've cleaned it up for church. You know, we don't use, like, words on the bathroom wall or anything, but we just use our other words, you know. Bless your heart. Some blessing. I got some blessing for your heart right now. But how quickly that changes. Pleasant day, everything's okay. What are you? Are you out of your mind? Oh, I guess I'm not sending that text. But that's not just when we're driving, is it? Happens at work. Because we're complex people. And we hang on to things. And there's all these layers underneath us. And they help define who we are and how we think. And we hold on. And then something triggers us. And we go from being a sweet, loving, kind representative of Jesus Christ in the world, an ambassador of reconciliation, as though God himself were making his appeal through us, to being divisive and mean and harsh and judgmental. And then we say, I don't know why people don't want to come to church and believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the regimen of consistency is tough. Because consistency means people find us to be safe and consistent and loving and kind. Even when we have to talk about hard things. Even when it's not all simple and syrupy sweet and all that stuff. Still, we have learned to speak consistently so that we are loving no matter the content of the conversation in which we are engaged. The regimen. The training regimen for our tongues. And if you've been keeping up, this is number 5 in our golden rules of active listening. The foundational truth, God is listening to us. If we do not have a cathartic place to unload our burdens, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest, even rest unto your soul. And the core commitment, we will actively listen. We're just going to be grown-ups. We're just going to be mature. We're just going to make a decision that it is important for us to listen, and we're going to actively engage in becoming better at it because it's a commitment we're making, and it matters. Listening is the space that opens up and allows people to become something, and it matters greatly. And the confirmation bias, we will acknowledge that we have a confirmation bias, that we only see what we see, and everything we gather reinforces what we already think, and it already rejects what we don't think, and we're just going to acknowledge that we have it. Other people have it, and we have it, and we're going to be gracious because we understand the confirmation bias, and we know our brain is helping us. It doesn't want us to experience the pain of hearing things we don't already agree with, and so it filters them very carefully. But we're smart, and we know this is happening. And that fills us with grace for others. In fact, it leads us to the fourth one, the mercy rule. We're going to show mercy. And I know not everybody needs to have mercy all the time. I know sometimes there's accountability and there's things we need to do. Here's my thing. I bet we do not have an epidemic of mercy. Last time I had somebody call and say, I need to make an appointment because I am merciful to everyone and it's becoming a problem. That has happened exactly 0 times in 35 years of ministry. 0 times. And isn't that like us to say, well, I don't know. This mercy thing's going to get out of control. Maybe, but not yet. It might eventually. And then today we're thinking about the training regimen of what would we engage. What is God saying to you? As we talk like this, I don't know how it is for you, but when I write this stuff, I'm convicted. I want to turn the computer off and eat a cupcake. Amen? I mean, just soothe something. Ugh. Maybe if I just use my mouth for something better, I won't be breaking any rules. In a moment, we're going to share communion together, and I think it's such an appropriate way to close a service like this. Because I do know this, I need God's grace to get way down inside and work from the inside out to remind me of small things and the bridle and the rudder and the fire and the consistency. I need him to do real work inside of me. You don't need to be a member of this church to participate. If you're online, we invite you to find elements in your home, whatever you want to pull together for this celebration. Just that you've confessed your sins and you've received forgiveness, and if you picked up your elements when you came in this morning, great. If not, the ushers are going to come forward, and if you need, just lift a hand and they'll make sure you've gotten what you need. If you've never prayed a simple prayer of confession, then we invite you to pray one together with us. And then if you'll hold the elements until everybody's been served and we've prayed the prayer of blessing, then we'll partake together as one family. Pray with me. God, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for how it speaks and how it works. And we're thankful that it really is a mirror. You do hold it up to us, and we see ourselves in it. And we're asking that as we come to these closing moments and we participate together, that you would prepare our hearts for this table. My prayer is for each person gathered in this place, for all of those that are with us remotely, that those that will be with us through the course of the week ahead, would you be fully present in the needs of their life and their journey, their hearts, their minds, their physical bodies, healing that needs to take place, relationships that might be hurting, finances, places of that people are living, the need for housing, all of the things that are going on, $6 a gallon gas, all of the stresses that are happening. Would you be present with the body of Christ in a way that we are salt of the earth and light of the world? We are ambassadors of hope and reconciliation, that as we go out into our lives, that we'll represent a kind of peace and kindness and thoughtfulness and faithfulness and gentleness and joy, that the ship will turn a little this week and the fires will be suppressed and the small things will have great power and the bridle would cause us discomfort so we're checked and we move back into a place of great collaboration and cooperation with the people around us, and we're consistent and consistent and consistent and consistent. Would you do work in our hearts? We confess our sins to you in preparation for this table. We're so thankful that your word says when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we give you thanks. And now we dedicate these elements to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said together, body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. And now, God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks and praise and celebration. Would you hear the response of our hearts, of our minds, of our spirits? As we leave from this place, go with us, we pray, and may your blessing rest with all of those. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said together, will you stand and respond to the word? God bless you.
Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.